Proverbs 22:28 says, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone which your fathers have set up." Also, 2 Timothy 1:14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So we're going to look at and unpack our mission statement here a little bit this morning. Again, we finished last week the Revelation series ending on Laodicea, that one of the churches with the greatest problems had some of the greatest promises. And it's amazing how our Jesus stands at the door and he waits and he knocks. And again, that's the one door he won't force open. We have to open that door. So anyway, that's all on podcast there for you. But we are turning the corner from being in that never-ending series. So hopefully it added value to you. So again, today we want to preach off our mission statement and break it down into three sections this morning: what we are, what we want to do, and how we want to do it. But let's throw this up on the screen and read it together. Ready, go. Kings Park, Raleigh, out loud, is a Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered church with a heart to honor God and make disciples in our city of Raleigh and beyond through a vital union with and passion for Jesus Christ. There's a mouth there for it. It's not real pithy, but we've chosen words and phrases with intention. So a simplistic breakdown, and then we'll go back and unpack each section. But again, just a simplistic breakdown. We will go back. Number one, what we are. What we are is a Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered church. And then secondly, what we do: honor God and make disciples in our city of Raleigh and beyond. And we qualified a heart to, just implying in humility, even if we're not doing that perfectly, that's the intention. Thirdly, how we do it: through a vital union with and passion for Jesus Christ. So first, what we are: Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered. Now, this would be the most broad categories in terms. That's not intended to be reductive, because there are a lot of other distinctives that make us who we are in our Every Nation family and here at Kings Park, Raleigh. But these are just the broadest of terms and categories. And even though not specified in this list, we are clearly multi-generational. Have you noticed? Can you say multi-generational? Again, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God wants to move and relate with us generationally. God redeems whole families. The scriptures exhort that one generation will tell the next of the wonderful acts of God. And that's a imperative command, that one generation is to tell the next generation the wonderful acts of God. Well, that's assuming that there's a connection and there's overlap there. We are community and campus. Have you noticed? Can you say community and campus? And again, many times the books will say just build in a one-dimensional way, build only with homogeneous people groups. We've always have said we build on fault lines that are against the wisdom of the books. But campus and community, have you noticed the gray hair and the youth? Even though Papa Wallace is not here today, plus myself. But at any rate, have you noticed there is gray hair and there is youth in one setting? Secondly, we are multi-ethnic. Can you say multi-ethnic? We know that Jesus, thank God, has broken down the dividing wall. And then there are multiple dividing walls of hostility. There's ethnic dividing walls. There's socioeconomic. There's all kind of dividing walls, all kind of man-made dividing walls, demonic dividing walls that Jesus died to break down. There is one race called the human race, thank God for it, and around his throne will be people gathered from every nation, tribe, and tongue, every ethnos or every people group. So again, if we don't get along now, we'll be miserable in heaven, because there are going to be people from around the nations gathered around the Lamb of God. So this is good practice to love Jesus and to love one another. But I think it's a great pure expression. And maybe not everybody's called to it, but we know that we are. Not to just be an integrated church, but to be a reconciled church. How many of you know you can be integrated while not reconciled. I mean, there are a lot of things. Schools can be integrated, but it doesn't mean they're reconciled. Hello? So we want to go beyond integrated into a reconciled heart and connection. Thirdly, we're multi-site. As you know, we are in RTP Durham. We have a Hispanic congregation. We have a Mandarin Chinese-speaking congregation. And probably about every 20 miles out, there is a different cultural environment that needs to be reached. And a church, the church, that church will reflect that environment. So again, back to the top. So again, there are a lot of different nuances we could make, but we're going just in broad terms. So again, at the top, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered. Now, these are what we refer to as non-negotiables, whereas a church does not have to be multi-generational. Would you agree? We have to be Christ-centered. We have to be Bible-based. We believe that being Spirit-empowered, I mean, even though that may not affect someone's entrance to heaven, but it's what Jesus has provided for us, we feel like that's non-negotiable to do what God's called us to do. But you don't necessarily have to be multi-generational. A church does not necessarily have to be multi-ethnic. A church does not necessarily have to be multi-site, obviously, but we are, and thank God for it. But we must be, and we have to be, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered. So first, Christ-centered. How can church not be about Jesus and Christ-centered when He is, in fact, the builder of the house, the builder of the church? Jesus declared out of Matthew 16, He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's taken some real ownership there. He died for it, so He's not going to be cavalier. He wants in. And we referenced a week ago the Church of Laodicea, even though we use it evangelistically, and that is good and well, but that exhortation was written to the church, "Though I stand at the door and knock, if you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, sup with you, and you with me." And again, that's the one door He doesn't force down. Because remember in Philadelphia, He said, "I hold the key of David, and what door I open, no man can shut." Also Isaiah 22, 22, we understand that. He'll flat knock a door down. But this is the door that we have to open, hello? But He died for His bride, and He wants in. And so He is watching over. It's like birthing offspring. You watch over your offspring. I know our church in Guam or our church in Saipan, I'm in constant communication. I'm watching over, and Papa Bear goes into the fray to fight for them on occasion when there are things that happen. Because when you give your life for something, you watch over it. Well, Jesus died for His bride, His church. And so all the more He needs to be, again, right in the center of what He's doing. So the supremacy and centrality of Jesus in His purpose and plan in all things, and certainly the church. But we're saying this because it's not always a given. We just highlighted this in the series that we just concluded out of Revelation. The absolute importance of Revelation 1 to everything going forward in the closing out of the age. They needed Jesus to endure. They needed a vision of Christ and a real vibrant connection with Him to endure great pressure coming onto the earth. So He is the answer that's going to help us persevere through the days ahead and in the present. But the proof text, among others, that destroys any ambiguity whatsoever on the matter of Jesus being central and the chief cornerstone on which we build, among even other passages as well, is Paul's statement to Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:11. He said, let's read this out loud, "For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is what? Jesus Christ." And there were those, even in Paul's day, that were preaching other Christ, and there were other emphasis, and there were other absolutes somehow that had crept in. And over the course of church history, you'll see heresy trying to come in, and you'll see other forms of ultimate confidence trying to displace Jesus on His throne in our life and in His house. But He said, there's no other foundation that can be laid except the one already laid, not about to be laid. It's already been laid. It's sure. It's already been done. He cannot be improved upon. So this is imperative because, again, if there's any other foundation, then really it's not the church. If there's another foundation that takes its place. And that faulty premise, again, does abound. Thus, Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians, and this is easy to remember because we just stated chapter 3, verse 11. Well, this is his second letter that references chapter 11, verse 3, where Paul said, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds might somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, why would Paul put that warning there, the concern, the disclaimer? Because it is possible for people's minds and their devotion to, in fact, be what? Be led astray. So there was a safeguarding of simplicity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity of devotion to Christ. And we get so complex and complicated at the end of the day. But in Christianity, the main thing is always keeping the main thing, for that is the main thing. Hello? So simplicity, he made it simple, simplicity of devotion to a person. Can we say that out loud? Simplicity of devotion to Christ. If you can get that, that's a top button issue. Everything else will follow suit properly. And even in the preceding verse, Paul said in verse 2, he said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. To how many husbands? To one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So Jesus is the bridegroom of his church. He is the one and only foundation, the chief cornerstone. So Christ-centered, 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 Christ-centered. Jesus, 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 Jesus. God's strategy for the nation, God's commitment in his church, Jesus, period, Jesus, not vision-centered, not gifts-centered, not purpose-centered, not cause-centered, many good causes, not service-centered, not works-centered, not miracles-centered, not evangelism-centered, not mission-centered, or even church-centered. How many of you know anything can take that place? And all of these are good, but Christ-centered. We keep and contend for that. Can we say Jesus? Amen. So, okay. Secondly, Bible-based. Bible-based versus any variety of esoteric propositions. They do abound. I want to encourage us to love our Bibles. Love our Scripture. There is a warfare in just reading Scripture. You realize that? Just in the simplicity of reading Scripture, there's a warfare. It's called the yawning spirit. It's called the distraction spirit, the sleepy spirit. There are other things. Reading books about God, reading books about Scripture, reading commentaries about Scripture. You know that it's funny. It's easier to read a commentary than to read what the commentary speaks to. Just the, as Luther said, the main and the plain of Scripture. There's power in it. And it gets up on the inside of us. Bible-based. Now, all of these things you're saying, well, duh. It's not duh anymore. A lot of this, it's like, well, yeah. You'd be surprised. It's not, oh, yeah, anymore. We don't take anything for granted anymore. It's a new day, have we noticed? There's all kind of squirrely stuff abounding. So if there's not an absolute plumb line, then anything will do. And sadly, in many instances, we find this to be the case. Ready-made to order theology, situation ethics, et cetera, et cetera. People's view begins to evolve over time. It's funny, we'll project our life experience onto the Scriptures and therefore dumb it down or water it down, allowing the Scripture to speak for itself, even if we don't understand it. And how does that apply? We still have to esteem it while we're figuring out how to line up with that. Are we here? The enemy and certainly pop culture, they move the goalposts time and time again. Have you noticed and how in just a few short years the goalposts have been moved? Things that we would just take as granted You fast forward 5 years later, all of a sudden the goalpost had moved. And you're like, wait a minute, how did that happen? It seemed like everyone was in agreement and unity over this, and now the goalpost had been moved. I mean, you know, it's cheating if you move the goalpost. You can't do that, you know. But the goalpost had been moved. That's why we read out of Proverbs at the beginning. You know, don't move an ancient boundary stones laid from our fathers. But culture, and certainly the enemy, is moving the goalpost all the time, you see, on issues of God, on issues of God's nature, issues of man, man's nature, issues of salvation, issues of heaven and hell, issues of marriage, issues of sexuality. The goalpost has been moved. Issues of identity, issues of sanctity of life, ethics, morality. You fill in the blanks, you see. But without absolutes, without a yardstick to measure our faith and practices, life becomes a food fight where anything goes. To read social media today, it sure seems the case. Is the loudest one on social media right? Is the one who screams right? Just because they're screaming, you know, all caps, does that mean they're right? The one who makes the most noise, are they right? Just because they're noisy? You know, give us Barabbas. Just because they're screaming and kicking up dust, give us Barabbas. It's amazing. Those in charge, just because a fuss was being made, they were like, okay, here's Barabbas. I mean, it's like they didn't even think it through. Okay, give us Barabbas. Give us the scoundrel. And of course, they'll have to answer for that. Okay, why? Because the pressure's mounting. I don't want to be unpopular with the people. The pressure's mounting. How many of you know there's pressure concerning the absolutes and the virtue of Scripture? I mean, culture's saying the same thing. Give us Barabbas. We don't want your God and his standards and his holiness and his practice. It quenches freedom. No, it liberates into real freedom indeed. Is there objective truth? Can we know truth? I'm so glad we are not left to figure things out for ourselves. I'm so glad we don't have to figure out reality. I'm so glad God mercifully gave us his word, the Logos, to direct our life, behavior, worldview, and practice. I'm so glad that we don't have to be the judge and arbiter of what's right, good, and true. So thank God for the Scriptures, for the infallible, authoritative, inerrant word of God. Remember last week, again, I'm referencing some of last week, Laodicea. Remember when Jesus took a part of his character from Revelation 1 and would put it on each church? Well, one of his descriptions to the church of Laodicea is, I am the faithful and true witness. I am the faithful and true witness. He will tell us the truth about God the Father. He will tell us the truth. Why? He is the faithful and true witness. He will tell us the truth about his nature. He'll tell you the truth about you. The world will want to squeeze you. The world will want to belittle you, tell you what you're not. Well, he's the faithful and true witness. He'll tell you who you are. Let him tell you who you are and float your boat. Let him produce that DNA that'll create identity according to his design. Amen. He'll tell the truth about God. He'll tell the truth about you. He'll tell the truth about salvation, eternity, etc., etc. He doesn't exaggerate. Why does he not exaggerate? Because he's the faithful and true witness. Plus, he doesn't need to. He's not insecure. You know how kind we will puff something up? He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't flatter. Why does he not flatter? Because he doesn't need anything from us. God is completely self-sufficient. Many times, flattering is unto a manipulative end. I want something from you. So he doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't flatter. Neither does he have a critical spirit. He's just the faithful and true witness, and thank God for it, that we can go and know, I'm hearing what's real. There's so much noise, but I can hear what's real. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1, 16 and 20 through 21, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For a prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Also, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture. How much Scripture? So we don't pick and choose, do we? All Scripture is God-breathed. and useful for teaching, rebuking, correction, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus himself used the scriptures as his authority as the Son of Man to prevail in warfare against the tempter in the wilderness when he declared and quoted, "It is written." Jesus, the Son of Man, needed scripture to prevail. Paul told Timothy, through that prophetic word spoken over your life, you'll fight the good fight of faith. So heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will stand forever. So thank God for the power and the necessity of the Logos, the written word. Praise be unto God. So Christ-centered, Bible-based. Also, thirdly, Spirit-empowered. Can you say Spirit-empowered? You know, how many of y'all want to do the works of God? I want to do the works of God. I want to be faithful in my generation. I want to bring some fruit to the master. Well, it takes God to do the works of God. So he doesn't send us out naked, and he doesn't send us out ill-equipped. He goes, look, if you're going to bring fruit unto me, then I'm going to give you the wherewithal, the packaging to do it. I'm going to give you the gift of my Father. I'm going to give you the ability to produce that which looks like him and that which will go to him. So we need God to do the works of God. Therefore, he's graciously given us his Holy Spirit. So in the Godhead, we don't have to pit one against the other. I appreciate the Father. I can understand a Father's love. I have an image of that, Jesus the Son. But Jesus the Spirit, I don't know, that's kind of spooky, talking about, you know, the Holy Ghost. I don't know, I want a ghost, you know. And so we can't divide up the Trinity. Hello, the Holy Spirit is God. Amen, just as the Father and the Son our God. So he's graciously given his Spirit, the teacher, the counselor, the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth and shows us things to come. The one who empowers us to be his witness. So he saves us unto sonship, and he empowers and fills us unto service. So again, who would want to charge into battle without first being adequately equipped and dressed and empowered? I know that when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I felt like I got born again. Now, it wasn't my salvation, but I tell you, something changed. There was a mantle that was measurable, marked, substantive, and real. Something changed. You say, well, do I have to? You know, no, you get to. You get to. And so we don't want to charge the hill without the empowerment. Yet many do. We need character, yes, amen, but we also need power. It's not either or, but both and. We've talked before about two wings of a dove, fruit and power, nine bones in each wing of a dove, nine fruit, nine gifts, you know, so it's fruit and power, nine fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, nine gifts of the Spirit, Corinthians. Jesus was a man of character. Would you agree that Jesus was absolutely a man of character? But he was also, this same Jesus, a man of power. So we don't want to dissect the two. He was a man of character. He was a man of power. It was a 1-2 punch. And if he needed both, who are we to think that we can do without one or the other? We need the fruit. We need the gifts. We need the character, but we need the power. Remember Dr. Luke mentioned in Acts 1:1, addressing his most excellent Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Can you say do and teach? In the West, we normally teach and then we do. Jesus, you know, he demonstrated, he acted, he did the mighty acts of God before the people. And he taught and he instructed. And so there's classroom and then there's workshop. You know, so there's truth and then there's demonstration. You know, and a lot of times our classroom will be enhanced when we've been in the field doing. We understand every good thing we have in Christ through the sharing of our faith, Philemon 6 declares. And so do and teach. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter addressed the crowd, quoting Joel, saying, "This is that," referring to the Spirit being poured out, releasing dreams, visions, prophecy, wonders, and power to the people of God. And of Jesus, he said in Acts 2:22, Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." So at KPR, we want to be both Bible-based and Spirit-empowered. But many like to camp in the Bible camp, and many like to camp over here in the spirit camp, and we don't have the privilege to choose. Hello? We're to come forth with both. Can you say both? Yeah, there are those who would attempt to separate the two into two polarizing camps. And there's always a camp that'll say, come over here with us. We have the truth. Come over here with us. No, we have to stand in the tension, even when we feel pulls. In other words, this is true while this also is true. In order for this to be true, it doesn't discount that this is not true. Hello, you can come forth with both. So we live in that tension when tempted to polarize. I certainly appreciate how Dr. R.T. Kendall says that there has been in the church a silent divorce between the Word and the Spirit. Yet what God has joined together, let no man, mere man or traditions of man, let no man separate. It's a holy marriage that has always existed. And who are we to dare segregate them, that which God has joined together? Maybe you've heard before that if you're all Word and no Spirit, you dry up. All Spirit, no Word, you blow up. But if you marry the two together, you grow up, you know. So it's like, are you in the Word camp or the Spirit camp? Yeah. Yeah. The fire in the fireplace. Paul said, let everything be done, but let it be done in order. But let it be done, but let it be done in order. Do you feel the tension there? You see, there's the gift, there are protocols, and in maturity we come forth with something pleasing to the Lord. Jesus rebuked the Sadducees. Remember in Matthew 22? Remember they were trying to catch him. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said, there was a man who had a wife. And then said the man died. And then the widow married the brother. He died, married the other brother, the seven brothers. He died, married the other, all the way down to the seventh one. So Jesus, you know, in the resurrection, you know, whose, you know, wife will she be? And I love Jesus because they were always trying to trip him up. He said in Matthew 22:29, he said, you're in error because you don't know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God. In other words, your theology is squirrely and you're clueless about resurrection power in the age to come. You don't know the scriptures. I love that. Or the power of God. You don't know the scriptures, word, or the power of God, spirit. You don't know. And again, whether our term of choice today is that we are continualist. In the 60s, the term charismatic was prevalent. There are those that have argued that period has come and gone. You know, regardless of your term of choice, the main thing is that we contend for the power of God through the Spirit of God. Cessationism is not even popular in many circles today. There's just too much that's happened. I know one president of a famous seminary said, well, I must say that in 40 years of ministry, I've never seen a miracle. As if all knowledge was completely limited to his experience. And the irony is that sometimes charismatics are charged by our evangelical brothers, who we love. You formulate your theology by your experience. But here he was saying it doesn't exist because it was not in my experience. So your theological position was based on your experience. And again, instead of allowing the word to speak for itself, how do you know that God has not performed a miracle just because you haven't seen it? So again, we want the scripture to speak for itself. So broadly, what we are, Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered. Next, what we do. What we do, honor God and make disciples in our city of Raleigh and beyond. And again, we qualified with a heart to, for the purpose of humility, not assuming we do it perfectly, but we strive to. It's our heart, all to honor God. This is a top button issue right here. We get this one right, other things will follow suit. To honor God, all to be pleasing to Him. The vertical first, then the horizontal. So again, honoring God is a top button issue that everything else trickles down from. It is right and it's an accurate motive. It speaks of heart and proper alignment. We love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, vertical. Then we love our neighbors, ourselves, horizontal. One of the highest ideals and goals, as expressed by the Apostle Paul, is found in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Love this. love this. Paul said, so we make it our goal, our aim, our ambition. Can you say our goal? Other translations will say, we make it our ambition. We make it our aim. I know what my aim is. There can be many focuses. There can be many emphases. But I know what my goal is. He said, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it. Can you imagine in that day, standing before the Lord, having through grace obtained the testimony, I was pleasing to him. It's not what I did. It's not what I performed. I was pleasing to the Master. What an astounding pronouncement. I believe if we can contend for that, we could, of course, we can't manipulate the counsel of God. But I believe that that's so doable, to be pleasing to him. Everything comes from him, through him, and back to him in worship, allegiance, and awe. Jesus purchased men with his blood for his God, so that his God could be all in all. The desire and goal to honor him, it affects our choices, our lifestyle. Have you ever been in a fork in the road where you know I can go this way or I can go this way? See, this goal to be honoring to God, it'll help make the decision many times for us in our choices, our lifestyle, our worldview, our words, our friends, our entertainment, our political views, our witness with insiders and outsiders, the things we do in secret that we assume no one knows. Yet all along, there's that audience of one in whom we live for and strive to please. So with a heart to honor God, at the end of the day, you ever heard the term winning ugly? You find that in political realms many times. Like, we don't want to do the stuff without a heart of esteem to the Lord, not just the what, but the how. Many times it's not the what that gets us, but the how. I was just telling someone that a couple of days ago on something that needed to happen that was right, but the how was, oh boy, it was rough. It was rough. So that desire to be honoring to the Lord is so paramount. So with a heart to honor God and make disciples, making disciples. Jesus himself, last words we know before the ascension, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So not making disciples after ourselves. You know, that happens. That happens. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Apollos. But which of these died for you? Neither. Not making disciples after ourselves, but Jesus, reminding those we work with of his words. We're his witnesses. We're pointing to him. Our goal is to make him famous, so that when we walk away, they're not thinking of us. When we walk away, they're thinking of him, how beautiful he is, how amazing he is, how irresistibly lovely he is. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ, and then we get out of the way. It's kind of like that cult bringing Jesus into the city, and they're throwing their robes down, celebrating, waving palm branches, you know, Hosanna. Can you imagine that cult going, yeah, I'm bad. I'm bad. Yeah, I got it. No, it's about the man on your back. We're carrying him. All applause goes to Christ, reminding them of his words. We're his witnesses. Acts 1:8, Pentecost, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's why we say in our city of Raleigh and beyond, after this Acts 1:8 pattern, our witness begins in Raleigh, but doesn't end here. Again, we'll be praying for this team in a moment to go to be sent out to Las Vegas to play the slot machines, that they'll do well. No, I mean minister the gospel. Excuse me. My bad. My bad. Thirdly, how we do it. Can you say how we do it? So that the discipleship process is not weird, plastic, legalistic, wooden, or mechanical. It has to be fueled by an ongoing, vibrant union with and passion for Jesus. You take those two attributes out, and we're left with stodgy religion without heart. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Remember Jesus referring to John the Baptist, and he did so often. He really appreciated his cousin. He loved that forerunner ministry of John the Baptist. He said, "What did you go out to see? A reed blowing in the wind? You know, what did you go out to see?" But Jesus referred to his cousin, John the Baptist, the prophet, as a burning lamp. He referred to him as a burning lamp who showed its light for a time. And there was something in John that did, in fact, burn. And though even though the crowd may not completely understand everything about his message, they're like, there's something different about that man. And it's not just the crickets hanging out of his mouth and the camel hair coat. There's something unique. He has no fear of man. There's an authority on him. His words, even though I can't comprehend everything, they resonate, they ring true as he's calling a nation to repentance, as he's calling people out, as he would call Herod out. It's not fit to have your brother's wife. Who does that? He was a burning lamp. The fire on the inside of him was greater than the fear of man. It was greater than the pressure of culture. It was greater than the conformity of the day. He was a burning lamp because the burning one. He had seen something by the call and the vision of God. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, said, "Light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." So, vital union with and passion for. Vital union with and passion for. Vital union with. Remember, the Apostle Peter said to Jesus one time, he said, "Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." It's like, have you ever been tempted before to kind of depart the things of God? Somebody goes back to that old bar, that old empty thing, just the same old same. We're like, "Dear Lord, what am I doing?" I mean, we've had testimonies of people we've led to the Lord, and they have kind of a stint of going backwards for a season, then kind of like the prodigal, you know, in the pig pen, eating the, you know, the pods, going, "What am I doing? I was treated better if I even one of the servants of my dad than where I am now." Dear me, dear me. You have the words of eternal life. I want to go with you. I want to follow you. I want to hang with you. I want to be united to you. I'm hitching my chariot to you. I'm going with you. I am clinging and I'm with you. There's a union there. Count me in. I'm with you. Wherever you are, I want to be there. You see, like Naomi to Ruth, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you from me. But even in death, we're not separated from the Lord, thank God, praise God. Union, union, and then passion. Again, in the past series we finished, Revelation 1 was all about getting a vision of the majesty of Jesus. I'm telling you, if we can see something unique and novel and powerful, it will motivate. It will motivate. If we're struggling with motivation, then we're struggling with an insight and a vision as into his personhood. It's like, "God, open my eyes to see this man of Revelation 1, this man with the burning eyes, head and hair, white like wool, the voice of many waters, feet burning, glowing like burnished bronze, with a sash, a white robe and the golden sash, etc. Who had the double-edged sword in his mouth. This victorious King and Lamb of God, to see him is to burn with affection." And again, that's the staying power, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Discipline is good, but discipline is limited. Duty is okay in its context, but duty is limited. We must be fascinated, must be romanced. That's what takes us the distance. And when headwinds come and pressure comes, we need to look up and say, "Jesus, where are you? I need a fresh glimpse. I need a fresh revelation for this trial before me. I need something about your personality, something about your character, something real. Give me a word, a promise to hang my hat on." But in our heart, it's just imperative that we keep the fire burning. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember, experience open eyes and burning hearts. open. See, and religion just can't do that. And so that's why sometimes when we talk with people sincerely, they're a part of other religions. We're like, is there any wonder in your heart? Is there any awe in your experience? Is there a sense of fascination? Just because you do this, you don't eat this, you pray this many times a day, you go through this rigmarole, and you adhere to this ritual. Is there any awe? Is there any intrigue? Is there any fascination? Are you romanced at the heart level? No. Then why do you do it? We've always done it. Well, then just take a step back and just say, is it real? What's the fruit of it? Is there a changed life? Is there a changed heart? You see, burning heart, a passion for Him is key. To know Him is to experience holy affection. And when we don't feel it, we just admit it and say, God, stir my heart, stir my emotions, tenderize my affections, tenderize me toward you, tenderize me toward people, tenderize me toward your purpose. Because it's not automatic that just because we get older, we'll love Him more. It's never automatic. We contend for that. Amen. It's not automatic. We have a vision that, oh yeah, well, we will burn if we continue to get near to Him and allow that the properties of that flame to get on us. Holy affection. See, we started the mission statement with the value of being Christ-centric, and we end with passion for Jesus. Everything comes from Him, through Him, back to Him. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22:37-38 says, this is the greatest commandment. This is the greatest. This is top button. This is the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So our ability to disciple must flow from a fervent affection and relationship with Jesus. But if that's cut out, the mechanics of walking someone through a process, quote, of discipleship, void of this, it's going to be a bit stodgy. It's going to be a bit religious, kind of Laodicean, kind of with that yuck factor. Remember, Jesus taste-tested Laodicea? He taste-tested. It's like, oh, dear, yikes. But I'll stand at that door. I will stand. I mean, what king will do that, stand and wait? If you'll open the door, this door I'm not kicking down. But if you'll open it, I'll come in. I'll dine with you and you with me. Wow, wow, wow. What a promise. I remember talking to a friend who was on staff at a church in Georgia. And he was telling me about they were taking applications for a youth pastor. And they were interviewing one young man. And, you know, like, what do you say your strengths would be? What would you say your weaknesses are? We all have them. But when they got to that part, what would you say your weaknesses are? He said, probably my walk with God. I mean, what parent would say, oh, that's who I want over my child right there. Sign, hire him on the spot. Probably my walk with God. See, you can't transmit what you don't have. That's why that vital union with and that passion for that lovely man must be in the equation. So it's just not religion, going through the motions, just checking off the different steps here, you see. We can't give and transmit what we don't have. You know, if we don't pray, you realize we can't transmit that with any level of authority. We realize that there's something hollow. That's why Jesus desired truth in the inward parts. If we're not walking in purity, we cannot transmit it. But you know, you can taste purity. You can discern it. Don't have a passionate zeal about God, it won't transmit. We reproduce what we are, whether death or life, for better or for worse. If we don't have integrity, you can't transmit it. Isn't it funny how you can just taste integrity? And it's like, well, how do you know they're integrous? It's that X factor. I just know. How do you know they're truthful? I just know. The other times you can taste duplicitousness. You can taste doublespeak. You can taste something crooked. Something's growing at an angle. And it's kind of an X factor thing of discernment. And say, well, how do you know? Is there anything that's concrete? It's just when I get around them, something's off. They're not a straight arrow, you see. And again, if we don't have it, based on not having that vital union with or passion for, then we can't transmit it. We can't give it away. It's not because we may teach what we believe, but we impart what we are. Amen? So we can teach theology, we can teach good doctrine, and it's true, but bigger than that, we impart what we are. Amen? That living epistle read by all men, you see, we reproduce what we are. We model and impart who we truly are, not necessarily what we believe and teach. Union with, passion for. Union with, passion for. And again, we're part of a broader family of churches that are given to church planting, campus ministry, and world missions. Sometimes in our membership classes, when we just talk about our distinctives, you know, there's some things we do, there's some things we don't do. And we admit we don't do them, or we don't do them. I mean, there's some things the Salvation Army does that no one can do it like Salvation Army. I mean, their mercy ministries, wow. Or I just referenced earlier, Franklin Graham with Samaritan's Purse. No one can go in and do humanitarian effort like Franklin Graham. I mean, he's got a corner on the market. That's a sweet spot of calling to him. Remember KFC? They would say at Kentucky Fried Chicken, we do what? We do chicken. And what? And we do chicken right. They didn't say at KFC, we do hot dogs. No, they just said, we do chicken, you know. And in every nation, our broader family of churches, we do church planting, campus ministry, world missions. There's a lot that we don't do perfectly, but there's some things that we do. And when we try to get away from that, God always brings us back and centers us, you know. But it gives us appreciation for the different streams in the body of Christ, like the 12 tribes of Israel. They're all Israel, but there are distinctives in the uniqueness of the 12 tribes. Judah was different than Levi. You know, they were all uniquely different. Judah was praised. Judah had to be put on the front. There's some that says, well, going out to battle, I don't want to be on the tip. Thank God for Judah. Play your instrument, Jethro. I'm glad it's you and not me. You know, the Levites, their only inheritance was God himself, but they all had a part of the collective, but God made them uniquely different, yet, but they all made up and embodied Israel, like 31 flavors of ice cream. So anyway, we just present this to you. We just bring this to bear every couple of years, just as a marking up. Kings Park Raleigh is a Christ-centered, Bible-based, Spirit-empowered church with a heart to honor God and make disciples in our city of Raleigh and beyond through a vital union with and passion for Jesus Christ. Amen. While we celebrate all he does in the body of Christ, this beautiful, the kaleidoscope of all that God does, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But we have kind of our corner and our niche of who God's called us to be. Amen. Father, we thank you today, Lord, for, Lord, your assignment. Lord, we thank you for the stewardship, Lord, you put on us. Lord, I just pray for everyone here. We just pray for the tribe, Kings Park, Raleigh. Lord, thank you for all the others in the body of Christ. We esteem them greatly. But Lord, thank you for who you've called us to be. Thank you that we're community and campus. Lord, thank you that we're word and spirit. Lord, thank you that we're multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-site. Lord, thank you for the emphasis to honor you and to make disciples, not just scattered seed, but to really work with people and roll up our sleeves and get in their lives and challenge and exhort, admonish and encourage. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, just help us to be true to the good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, not to move the ancient boundary stone. Lord, just help us to be faithful, Lord, with the stewardship that you've given us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.